Praise the Lord. Good to have everybody in here. And we're going to, a lot of young fellas I see in the back. You saw that babes in the church. You thought we was going to talk about ladies or finding your wife or something. That's not what we're going to talk about. I'm sorry. But I figured I'd get some of you young guys in here. So praise the Lord. Whatever it takes. But anyway, we're going to be talking about babes in the church. And unfortunately, they're not in the nursery. Not that kind. They're sitting on the pews. And they're unfortunately not growing. They're not allowing themselves to be led by the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. And Paul's going to address that probably as intense and as direct and as specific as any epistle in the New Testament is 1 Corinthians. If you're a pastor and you preach through this, and you may have preached through this book at your church, it's not a fun book to go through. It's just a mess. Every chapter is dealing with a problem, it seems like. And the church is just, it's a mess. And because it's a mess, it has to be dealt with. And so that's what this book is about. And so just a little background. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And then, everybody hear me back there? I can get a mic if I need to get a mic. Turn this on. Is that better? Can you hear a little bit? So we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll just do a little introduction here, and then we're really just going to get in to chapter 5 for some specifics, but I'll give you a little background of the book in case it's been a while since you've been in it, and then we'll hopefully the Lord will help us glean something from it. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you again. I pray for these men, Lord Father. Thank you for their faithfulness to come. Lord Father, there'd be one in here, Father, that's lost. Lord, I pray you're underway already convicting them, Lord Father, and dealing with them. But God, I'm sure there's some in here, Lord Father, that just need a touch from you and just need some restoration, some revival, Lord. Need to get the batteries charged back up. And this is a good place to do it as any, Lord. And so we're just thankful, Lord, that we have the opportunity to come and gather together in fellowship down here in heavenly places. So we love you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're introduced to this church back in the book of Acts, as Paul's on his second missionary journey. In chapter 18 there, we start reading about this. It's the church or the area, the town where Paul met Aquila and Priscilla. It was the church that was started there, that where Apollos was at one time. The opening chapters here even mention Cephas, the Apostle Peter. And so obviously he had some kind of influence. It doesn't say he came through there specifically, but he obviously had some influence there. His name is mentioned there. Acts chapter 18, verse 11 tells us that he continued there a year and 6 months. Okay, so about a year and a half, 18 months, he's there at this church. He establishes it. He teaches them doctrine. Okay, they don't have the canon of Scripture that you and I have, but he was teaching them the very thing that would be ended up in our New Testament. And so they had doctrine, and they were being established, and they were growing. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "For it hath been declared unto me," and this is the Apostle Paul writing through the power of the Holy Spirit, "my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there is contentions among you." And so there's division here amongst the church. Now, it's been several years since the apostle's been there. And now he gets a letter, and there's division, there's contention, there's a lot of stuff going on in the church, and he's obviously frustrated about it. And so the Holy Spirit of God moves the pen of this man to write this letter back to these folks, expressing the problem, and then going into great detail about some immorality that's going on in the church. And a lot of detail. And so it's a very interesting book. Now, you may be in a church right now that's together. You may be in a church that's united, that doesn't have any division in it, doesn't have any quarreling going on. But if you stay in there long enough, okay, this is going to be something you have to deal with as a church. Not only as a church, but individually. We're always dealing with our carnality. Amen? Now, I know some of you think when you got saved that all of a sudden you got righteous and you didn't sin no more. But that's obviously not the case. Okay? We didn't all of a sudden become righteous when we got saved. We got one that was righteous, his account, put to our account. And we've been imparted by his life through the power of the Holy Spirit. But you may have been saved 20, 30, 40 years. If the Holy Spirit was to leave you right now, your flesh would just be as fit for hell as it was the first day you got saved. Because this is the enemy of God. And Paul says, I have no confidence. Now think about that when we're talking about our flesh. Here's a man that's, you could argue, he arguably, outside the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest preacher, missionary, church planner that ever lived. He wrote half the New Testament. I'd say that's a pretty good record. I would say his flesh is better than my flesh. If we're comparing flesh with flesh. And he said, that's not worth anything. And so if the Apostle Paul says, I've got no confidence in my flesh, that ought to be a warning for all of us. And he uses strong words talking about his flesh and our flesh, like mortify. That's where we get a word mortician from. And so there's this thing going on in our lives, and it's the sovereignty of God. It's the justification that we received from Him. It's our standing. We're sanctified, justified, as good as we are glorified because we're in Him and He's in us. And that'll happen one day. We'll be saved from the very presence of sin. But nevertheless, down here, we're going to have to deal with our carnality. Okay? And so that's why He left you here. If it was all just about heaven, are you glad you're going to heaven? Well, that's a plus, isn't it? But that's not it. If that was the case, when He saved me, He could have took me right to heaven. He said, no, I'm going to leave you down here. Okay? So I can impart my life into you. Okay? And that I could continue to live my life that I lived 2,000 years ago today in you. And that you can take the invisible God, okay, that no man can see and live. Isn't that what the Bible says? It said you can take the invisible God and you can show Him out to a visible world as you yield your soul to Him, be His hands, His mouth, the mind that He thinks with. And so God stepped out of glory, isn't that right? Robed Himself in flesh, born of a virgin, lived 33 years, died on a cross, shed His blood for you, He rose again. And now when you get saved, He comes back and robes Himself again in flesh, this time yours. That's fascinating, isn't it? Here's one of the most fascinating things about the life of Jesus Christ as man, not as God. Jesus Christ was a man. Amen? Sure He was. He's the perfect man, complete man, the sinless man. And He was God. Amen? Can you explain that? No, you can't. Don't. Somebody I thought was going to raise their hand and explain that. You can't explain that. I can't explain that. But it's true because the Bible tells us that. And so He's a perfect man. And He tells us, and He tells those disciples and those people around Him, that when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And He said that as man. Now, wouldn't that be something? That you could see one of us, and somebody, a stranger, would see us and says, listen, I don't know what God's like, but he's like that guy. That's fascinating that Jesus Christ as a man could say that. Not as God, but as man. And so, He wants to continue to live that life through you and I today. As we relinquish ourselves and our carnality, our members to Him. And here's the problem though. When we got saved, He imparted His life unto us, but there's something else in there. And it's your old Adamic nature. It's your carnality. It's your flesh. And man, you got to deal with that. You got to deal with your thought life. You got to deal with your surrendered life. Now, notice what He says about these folks here in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Before we get in chapter 5, let's just deal with what's going on here. There's a division in this book. The first four chapters really deal with their attitude towards God and towards others, and they're connected. And when he's dealing with them in those first four chapters, he stops in chapter 5 and there's a shift there. And that shift is that he begins to go from the general attitude they had, and he starts dealing with specific actions that took place because of that attitude. As well, one preacher put it, he deals with their mentality, and that obviously leads to their immorality, and he starts calling that out. So what you think determines how you act. Isn't that what the Bible says? Isn't that what Proverbs says? So a man thinketh, so shall he is. Okay? So God's concerned with our attitude and our thought life, our mind. Here's how concerned he is about it. If you go back to Genesis, God looked down on this world one time and said the thoughts and the imagination of man were evil continually. You know what he did? He destroyed the whole place except for 8 folks. That's how serious he is about your thought life. He said, I looked down there and it repented me that I made man because their thoughts were continually evil. And so he's concerned about your thought life. Adrian Rogers says that's the citadel from which Satan carries out the war that he has against you and I. He just sits there and bombards our mind. If he can get control of our mind, he can get control of our emotions. And he gets control of our emotions, he's hoping that he can get control of our will. And then when he gets control of our will, there's the trouble. Do you know you're born a sinner? That's the kind of the ABCs. But it don't take you long to start choosing to sin. So you're doubly condemned. You're born a sinner, and then you choose to sin. Isn't that right? Sure, it's right. And so there's a battle raging there. And so he addresses this, and really the theme of the book, really you can find it in chapter 3. And let's read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Now you see what he says there. You see what he's talking about. Now, notice the tense there. He's referencing something that he did when he initially started that church. He said, I brought doctrine to you. I taught you the word that I had received. And so you got a foundation there on the word of God. And I fed you with milk. Okay? And that's what babes do. That's what babies do. They drink milk. Now listen, it is okay to be a baby sometimes. Isn't that right? 1 Peter 2 says this, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. There is a time to be a babe in Christ. When you got saved, if you like me, you didn't even know where John 3:16 was at in the Bible. You didn't know. I didn't know who Abraham was. I didn't know nothing about covenants. I didn't know a thing. It was pitiful. Okay, I was a babe in Christ. But here's Paul, several years separated from this, and he says, yet you're still babes. Now listen, everybody grows at a different rate. Amen? But that ought to be a little growth. Wouldn't that be right? Listen, after you get saved, you're not sinless, but you ought to sin less. Wouldn't that be right? Sure it should be. And it's here's what we're dealing with in the book of Corinthians. And we'll get into it even more because, like you said, just preach all I want it to. You guys ain't hungry. And so we just go on and on. We're pretty good at justification in our churches preaching that. Aren't you glad you justify? Amen. That's a legal term. It just means you're declared righteous. In other words, you're declared right with God. Not that you're righteous, but because of Jesus' account imparted to you, reckoned to you. Now listen, and I like to hear about the other part of salvation, glorification. Anybody glad they're going to heaven, get a glorified body? Some of y'all will be really glad. But right in the middle, the sanctification of the believer, that he would continually gain access more and more to your redeemed humanity, that you might allow him to live his life that he lived 2,000 years ago, as Major Ian Thomas said, that he take that life that he lived 2,000 years ago and live it today, continue to live it today through you. And that's his desire. And so, a lot of glorification we talk about, like the streets of gold. I'm already there, positionally. I've been declared right with God. None of that's going to change. My destination is sealed. The fact that I'm right with God, He separated me. And so we talk about our position, but our practice is so far, often, from what God says we are in His Word. And that has to do everything with sanctification in our lives. And it's so important because, listen, when you don't live a sanctified life, when you're not growing in the Lord, when you stay a babe all the time, if you read that book there, here's what Paul was upset about, is because, listen, you're trampling over the grace of God, and you are a poor witness for the cause of Christ. Why would anybody want to be a Christian when they see Christians spending more time at the lake, more time with them at their parties, more time involved and engaged in the things that the world likes to do, and all of a sudden you tell them, well, I'm a Christian. Let's say, you must not like it too much because you spend more time doing the things we do than what the Bible says. Here's the deal. I don't know if you're saved. God does, and you should know. You don't have to walk around guessing. Amen? You can know. The Bible's clear on that. And so it has nothing to do with me. I'm not a thing. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter anything about what somebody else thinks. It's what God knows and what you know. But if you're living like the world, I ain't buying it. And nobody else is. I mean, listen, if I see you coming out to ABC store, you may be saved, but once a person sees you, they're not buying it no more. Trust me. Isn't that right? If you see me coming into this door to teach y'all right now the Word of God, and I'm puffing on a cigarette, and you look in the back of my truck and I got old beer cans and stuff in there, who's going to sit and listen to that kind of preacher from that preacher? Who's going to sit? I mean, really? Nobody. You know why? Because there's such a difference between his talk and his walk. I may be saved, but there's such a difference between my position and my practice that nobody's buying that. Nobody. Nobody's buying it. You may be saved. I hope you are. But if you're living like the world, you're just a poor witness. And that's what's going on here. Because they were carnal, you see. They weren't growing. And so that would eventually lead to specific sin that he's going to deal with starting in chapter 5 and just go right on through there. Okay? And it's very unpleasant. And one of the most unpleasant things in your personal life is dealing with sin that has become habitual in your life. And it's slaying you. And it's controlling you. And you don't want to deal with it. It's too embarrassing. Suppose somebody finds out. Well, the person that matters the most already knows, so who cares? You worried about going up doing business at an altar because somebody beside you ain't. He probably needs to go worse than you do. So, you know, we got to get this thing prioritized. We got to realize there's a battle raging, okay? And it doesn't get, it's not like you ever lick it and it gets easier. It's certainly not the case in my life. I find that the battle is as intense as it ever has been in my life because I see who I am more every day and who he is more every day. And man, I'm a scumbag. Because the measuring stick's not the buddy beside you in church, okay? And that's what these Corinthians looked around. They looked around the people on the outside and they looked at the buddy on the pew next to them. And they had worldly wisdom. And they said, well, I live better than him. Certainly, if he's saved, I must be saved. He's not who you're to measure yourself to. You measure yourself to the only measuring stick there is, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all fall short of that. But thank God He's imparted His life. Now, these are babes, and Paul was expecting a little growth out of them. They're still on the milk. They were on the milk back then, and they're still on the milk. And he says, here's how I know you're on the milk. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? He said, look, here's some indicators in the church that you got babes on the pew. There's envy, jealousy, there's strife, and there's division. That will always cause division in your church is the carnal Christian. He'll be what gives you trouble. Because the biggest trouble you have in life, listen, it's always your flesh. The biggest trouble you'll face in your life will be you. Always. That'll be the battle. And so, it's okay to be a babe. I get in the Bible sometimes, and I get in a certain section of it, and I'm studying, and sometimes I feel like I'm back on the milk, and I need to restudy, and I need to regroup on the Word, and I'm not getting all this out that I need to get. But man, there ought to be some growth from the day you get saved, okay? There ought to be more access to God. That's His plan for you. More access to you by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God as He slays the inner man and gains more access to you, okay? And so, Paul says that's obviously not happened among this church. And now there's envying, there's strife, and there's division. And that'll always follow. Now also in these first four chapters, Paul introduces this thing, and you may have heard this. There's two types of people in the world, spiritually speaking. What are they? There's a lost man. He talks about the natural man in chapter 2. Let's read there what he says. Verse 12, he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the world, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither he can know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Okay? So he's talking about an unsaved man there. That's basically what he's talking about. That is what he's talking about. He's unsaved. He doesn't understand all these deep things of God. The natural man has no recourse for the flesh. And so he's governed by his fleshly desires. He has no discernment because he's never been saved. And so he's a natural man. But then he talks about, as we read in these verses here, he talks about a carnal man. A carnal man. Notice what he said there. He said, and I, brethren, that's an interesting word, isn't it? What'd he call them? Brethren. He said, your brethren. So he's referring to them as saved people. Okay? And notice what he says back in chapter 1. If you turn back to chapter 1, this is encouraging for these young Christians here. In verse 4, he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now notice verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's interesting. He deals with the natural man who needs to get saved. But then he deals with this carnal man. And then he's going to deal, interestingly enough, with what he refers to as a spiritual man. So here's how he's got it divided out there. He says there's basically two folks, the saved and the unsaved, the natural man, the unsaved. But within the saved person, there's that spiritual person, okay? And then there's that person that's still being guided, being led by his carnal nature. Notice what he says here. In Romans 7:23, he says this. You don't have to turn there, but he says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." And so Paul calls that carnality in us, that sinful nature, he calls it working in our members, warring against the law of our mind. Then Peter says it's abstain from fleshly lust. So he's talking about he's not talking about this as much as he's talking about the inner man and the struggle that's going on in there. And so the word carnal in the Greek is sarkikos, and it means the tendency to satisfy the flesh. And it implies sinful lust, sinful propensity. It is often translated under the influence of carnal desires. So here's how he lays it out here. Here's the condition. The saved person, okay, is spiritual, but these folks were carnal. They weren't being led by the Spirit of God. They weren't being led by the imparted life they had. They were being led by their carnal nature. Okay? And so they were babies. And the reason they were babies was not because it was God's plan for their life, but they refused to grow up in the Lord. And they were a constant source of envy, strife, and division in that church. Okay? And God's commandment for you and I as Christians is to grow. Okay? Let me read you Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man or a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." There's your measuring stick. "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Here's the Apostle Peter in chapter 3, verse 17, 18. "You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever." So the problem here, as Christians, there's a battle going on, and there was a wide gap between those Christians here, and there's a wide gap today in our churches, in our own life, between our position and our practice, our talk and our walk, our standing and our state, okay? And you know, does everybody kind of understand the difference between standing and state against the difference between our position in Christ and our practice? Anybody want to go in further on that? You know, I hate as a pastor, you know, pastors all the time assume that when they're speaking about this stuff, everybody knows what they're talking about. And a lot of people, especially new Christians, they ain't got much past John 3:16. Just like the first time I stepped in a church. You start talking about this stuff, I was like, "What? What? And so you just go on with something, and sometimes you need to go back to the basics. And so there's a difference there. I'm justified, I'm sanctified, I'm glorified, all that at the moment I trust Jesus Christ, my Savior. But right there in the middle is that war going on. The war that's down here between what God would have me be and what I am, what the Bible says I am, and how I really am. And so there's a big difference. And so Paul's just going to keep hitting on that, and he does that all over the New Testament. And so let's look at a couple more things, and then we'll get into chapter 5. So we've talked about the natural man, the unsaved man. We've talked about the carnal man. He's saved, but he's not living like he's saved. He's allowing the flesh to govern him. And then, of course, we mentioned the spiritual man. He's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 3:1, it says, "My brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." So they couldn't take any more. He couldn't speak to them. You'll notice that Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Okay? And so there's several references in here about being spiritual. That's a mature Christian. That's the Christian that's yielding to the moving of the Holy Spirit in his life. He's concerned about the Word of God, and he's allowing the Word of God to dictate his life. Okay? He's not on the throne of his heart, but Christ is. Now, the trouble with this, as you well know, not only is this Bible, but it's a reality in your life. You deal with this every day. Okay? You go to church Sunday, you feel like you've had revival, you get up Monday and go to work, guy cuts you off on the freeway, you'll see how spiritual you are. You get carnal right quick. Your boss is on your tail, going at you, you get carnal right quick. You see a good-looking woman walking down the street, you get carnal right quick if you're not careful. Because you just, we're not prepared for battle because we're not teaching our folks this stuff. Okay, we're not just getting down to brass tacks and saying, "Look, this is, we've not done our folks any service, telling them that, look, get saved, it's all kumbaya, you'll never have no more problems, just love Jesus." You know, and it's turned our whole church from liberty to serve Him, liberty to be like Him, liberty to be all that Christ can be in you. We've changed that into license now. You know the difference between liberty and license? Liberty is what we have in Christ Jesus. Liberty is what He allows us to have power over sin as He's imparted His life to us, and we have liberty to serve, liberty to enjoy Him and glorify Him and let other people know about Him. But we've changed that into license. License is I've got a license to steal. It doesn't matter what I do now, as long as I'm saved and love Jesus, my character, my conduct, my actions mean nothing. In other words, we have a generation that we've raised on pews that believe you can have faith in Jesus Christ and you don't need to be faithful. You can have faith without faithfulness. And that's what we've taught in our churches. That's what we've preached. And now look where we're at. And so this is a timely message back then, and it's timely today as well. So Paul's, again, dealing with this carnality. Now, in chapter 5, he's going to start dealing with it. So in verses for the whole chapter. Chapter 5 is all about dealing with some of this sin that now he's going to get specific about. Okay? And so let's turn to chapter 5. As unpleasant as it might be. And let's read a few verses. We got just a few minutes. "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you." Brother Ron mentioned that in his sermon that he preached yesterday. I think he mentioned it again today. Fornication, porneia, it's the word we get pornography from. In the Bible, depending on the context, it can be any kind of sexual sin. Here, he gives us, in the context, the sin that's been committed here. As such fornication, it is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So his father, whether he's a widower and remarried, or whatever the case, he's got a stepmom. And now the verse here says that he's still living, but now his son has took up with his stepmom. And it's commonly known. This is not a secret sin that nobody knows, and he's come to the pastor confessing, repenting of it, turning from it. This is a blatant, outright, in-your-face sin. I'm going to do this, and I don't really care what God or anybody else thinks. Okay? This is the kind of sin he's talking about here. It's so blatant and common that not only is everybody in the church aware of it, but everybody outside the church is talking about it. Okay? Now, if you do something wrong in your church, everybody from your church will stop at my church and tell me to air their dirty laundry. Do you know that? And so here's what's amazing about this is that once we do something, it doesn't only affect us, but it affects the rest of our church, okay? So it gives that a bad name because nobody's dealing with it. And then before long, that church is telling another church, and then everybody knows it, okay? And so now we're airing our dirty laundry out inside the walls of the church. And we're bringing shame and reproach not only to ourselves, to our pastors, our churches, but to the cause of Christ, most importantly. That's how it is. Did I say that out loud? Some of you act like that. You hadn't heard that before. You hadn't been in church that long. But that's the way churches are, isn't it? It's like we're against each other and we can't wait for the other church to fall. And certainly the outside world's looking at us as well. So now they're going to have to deal with this. And you'll notice what he says in verse 2. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. You know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And I wrote unto you an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must needs go out of the world. Now you'll notice that he'd already wrote them a letter. That's interesting, isn't it? We're in 1 Corinthians, but he's already wrote them there according to the verse we just read. Verse 9 says, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. So that's interesting. It's like he wrote them a letter. It was not in the inspired scripture. It's not the Bible. Obviously, it's probably some pretty good sound advice, I'd say, coming from Paul. He gets no response to his letter. They continue doing what they're doing. And now God looks down and he's frustrated. And he says, well, now I'm going to write him a letter. And so we have 1 Corinthians here. And they're going to deal with this. Wayne Barber says this. There's two things happen when sin is not dealt with within the church. First of all, the testimony of believers is damaged outside the church. But second, the purity of the believers is affected inside the church. And so it was important for Paul that the church deal with sin that was in it. And boy, that's nasty business, isn't it? Nobody likes to confront that. Nobody wants to deal. No pastor wants to deal with it. No church wants to have to deal with that. But you'll notice that he says, this is not just the pastor's job. He said, I'm upset that none of you care about dealing with the sin within the church. Nobody. Notice what he says. Here's what was going on. Everybody knows it. It's a fact. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned. In other words, that word puffed up, that phrase, he uses it about six times in this book. It means they were overinflated windbags that needed popping. That's basically what he was saying. He said, when I come, I'm going to pop you back. Because you need to deal with this. It's hurting the church. It's hurting the people that are involved in that sin. It's hurting the cause of Christ. And none of y'all want to deal with the sin that's in the church. Now that's just, listen, discipline in the church is unpleasant, but it's a command from God to deal with it. And nobody likes to. He didn't say it would be pleasant. He said, I just want you to deal with it. And we've got to, listen, here's how we are, though. We don't like to deal with it because we've got a list of sins that we think are bad and that we would deal with if it was on that list. Unfortunately, the list we make of sins is usually the ones that we're not committing. Well, y'all a tough crowd, eh? You know what I'm talking about. We like to talk about transgenders. We like to talk about sodomites. We like to talk about the whoremongers and the prostitutes. We don't like to talk about the gospel. We don't like to talk about the one that's envy, jealous. We don't like to talk about those sins. Pride. Oh, don't say that out loud. So we make a list of sins that need to be dealt with, and all the sins that we just happen not to be committing. Isn't that right? Sure it is. But Paul says, look, we're going to deal with this. You don't want to deal with it, but I'm going to deal with it when I come there, if y'all don't deal with it before then. Because we're not going to have it in the church. Well, our church would be different if we deal with our problems, wouldn't it? But we don't want to deal with it. We'd rather just gossip about it and air out our dirty laundry to every other church and everybody around us. And we wonder why our churches are weak. Now let me just say this. There's two caveats that I want to say because I'm going to run out of time. I ain't even got good into this lesson yet. One is this. Don't leave here saying I said something that you think I said that I didn't say. But you heard something I didn't say. And so let me make this clear. When he talks about the carnal Christian, the Bible never preaches a perpetual carnality in the believer. You won't find that in the Bible. God is not, if you are truly saved, he's not going to let you continue to habitually sin and stain the name of his precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's going to do two things in your life. Hebrews says he's going to chasten you. Isn't that right? Every son he chastens. He loves you. He loves you too much to let you go out there and keep habitually sinning and shame your name, hurt your family, shame his name. He's just going to take you out of the woodshed. Now, some of you young fellas, you might not have experienced his woodshed yet. I suggest don't you ever try it. Be worse than whatever your daddy could do to you. Don't ever go to his woodshed. It's a bad place to be. But if you won't listen to his spanking and his leading, his switch, John says there's a sin, but I don't say you need to pray for it because it's a done deal. Just stop praying for it because it's a sin unto death. Just stop it. He's already crossed the line, and I'm going to take him out. That's fascinating, isn't it? And what's more fascinating is he don't tell you where that line is, nor what that sin is, or how far you've gone. Isn't that fascinating? Listen, you can agree with this. It's something to think about. Moses was 120 years old. His eye wasn't dim. His force wasn't abated. He was as strong as he ever was the day he died. his countenance shined, that he had to put a veil on his face. But God told him, you know what? You smoked that rock twice, you cross that line. You'd be hard-pressed to find a man better than Moses, more faithful than Moses, a type of Christ, a Savior, a deliverer. God said, you know what you did? You just crossed that line, and I'm going to take you out for it. He didn't die old age. He didn't die because he was sickly. He didn't die because he got a car wreck. You know why he died? Because he smoked that rock twice, and God told him not to. That's scary to think about. Some of you may be in here right now, and you just here's that line, and you just like this on. Boy, if I can just keep my balance, if I can just keep one foot out here and one foot back in here. God says, you keep playing like that, I'm going to take you out of the woodshed. And he takes you out there and you say, you know what? You like that. You know, you ever had one of those kids, some of you had kids, you could just spank them, they turn around and say, that don't hurt. They were just tough. They just kept taking a beating. That's what you do when you go out of the woodshed and you still just won't get right with God. You say, all right, I'm tough. I'm still going to live the way I want to. Then you cross that line. And so, don't think you can live carnal your whole life after you get saved. In fact, if you go to chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, you know what Paul said? After he deals with these folks in two letters, you know what he comes to the conclusion? He says, some of y'all just need to examine yourself and see if you be in the faith, because I ain't buying it no more. You just keep doing wrong, and now you may be saved, but I think I've changed my mind. I ain't buying it. That's what he says. So that's one. I got about 30 seconds. I can do this one easy. Discipline your brother by turning him over to Satan. I don't know. I can tell you it don't sound good. I believe that's a sin unto death. And I believe it's also the inner man, his fleshly nature. There's two camps there. I believe it's both. It's dangerous to be turned over to the hand of Satan. It don't sound good. It doesn't sound like something I want happening in my life. But here is the whole purpose of doing that, is for restoration of your brother. You're to love him. You're to pray for him. When you discipline a brother, here's our trouble. We discipline a brother so we can run him down. So we can drag him forward to church and say, look how righteous I am. That's as much sin as what he's going through. The Bible is about discipline, but it's about restoration. Notice what it says here. Brethren, in Galatians 6, read that the first verse. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with the man. Don't even eat with the man. That he may be ashamed, but notice what he says, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Discipline's all about restoring your brother. It's not about I hate him and look at him. It's about wanting the best for him and restoring him. Now listen. These folks had an attitude of apathy and indifference to sin. And it just tore their church apart. It'll tear your church apart and your personal life. When you don't see the sinfulness of sin anymore in your life, it'll spread in you and spread in your family and your kids and your church and where you work when there's an indifference and an apathy to sin. And that's what went on here. And it did ruin this church. It's a shame. And it's ruined a lot of churches. Well, let's pray. I'm glad I can encourage you, brethren. People say I have a ministry of encouragement. I'm good at telling people what's wrong with them, how bad they are, because I know me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these men. I pray you've been a help to them. Lord, that we'd be serious about sin, that we'd be serious to keep that out of our lives, Lord Father, and the consequences of that sin is severe, Lord, and we don't want to be in your woodshed, and we certainly don't want to cross over that line, Lord, and commit that sin unto death, Lord. And God, I pray you'd help us, Lord, and we love you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.